Yeah, so we thank God, you know, it's always good to sit and do Bible study. And today we want to look at the risen Christ, still similar to the theme that we did of the resurrection. Last week we did the power of the resurrection, and we were able to say that the importance of the resurrection is Jesus demonstrated the victory over death and the grave. He revealed he was the Son of God and he has power over the devil. Confirm the forgiveness of our sins, our redemption, the work is completed. We have access and reconciliation to the Father. We are accepted as sons, and that power of the resurrection is available and it's released to work in our lives. And today I want us to trace the journey of the risen Christ or the risen Savior, because there is a way that if we look at every encounter that Jesus had after his resurrection, then we can draw some points into that phase of his life. Because at times when you look at scriptures, you'd argue, okay, I mean, in what form was Jesus? You know, was he in a physical body? Was he in a glorified body? Was he in between, you know? And how could he pass through walls and still be felt and touched, you know? And if you go into Revelation and then you see when he encounters John and you see the description of the Christ, you can see, you know, the eyes of fire and, you know, the blazing, you know, furnace, and you can see the white hair and the gold and all that. And at times it will always be that aspect of trying to make sense of it, but I believe the scriptures, we always allow the scriptures to speak for themselves and to also show us the journey that our Lord and Savior did it. And also maybe just ask the question, why was it important that he, at the point of his resurrection, he could be touched and felt, he could be believed that it was he? And also some of the questions, why was it so hard to recognize him even after his resurrection? Because there was always that aspect that either their eyes were hidden or they could not tell, or you needed someone to say it is he. Yeah, so I think that's, those are just the discussions, and hopefully the learnings we'll gain from this and reflect on that from our Bible study of today. So we'll start with John chapter 20. We can see where he appeared to Mary Magdalene. So John 20 verse 11, the Bible says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they say to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Now, remember, this is resurrection morning, and, you know, in the night, or I believe it was maybe after midnight onwards, when the angel descended from heaven, there was an earthquake, and they rolled away the stone and sat on it. The soldiers were trembled, and eventually they ran away. And the women were the first to come. They went in, they met the angels. The angels told them, "The one you're looking for is not here, he's risen. As he told you, go and meet, tell his brethren to meet him in Galilee." So already you can see there is an aspect that the Lord Jesus, he resurrected, and he comes back to the garden to meet those that were seeking him. And, you know, you can see the people that were seeking him the most were actually the women. And you can see Mary Magdalene was completely distressed. She was, you know, completely in that phase where she was wondering, at least, you know, yes, you killed him. Yes, you crucified our Lord and Savior, but it's worse that you have stolen away his body. At least allow us to have his body that we may mourn with it, you understand? So, and that they may take care of the body. But then you can see when Jesus appears and Jesus is close to the brokenhearted, you know, he does not despise those who are contrite in spirit. And he asks her, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she thinks it was the gardener, but there is a way that Jesus called her that she realized it was the Lord. And immediately she said to him, teacher. So that is to tell you that it was the voice. She recognized by the voice, the form of Jesus. She thought it was the gardener, and it's either possible that it was her tear, she could not see, but there's something that she knew the voice of the Lord. Now that's very important. Mary recognized the voice of the Lord, and when the Lord called her Mary, she knew it was teacher. Now Jesus then says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken these things to her. Now, if you follow the scriptures, you will see that in the morning he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then after this, he also appeared to the women. If you jump to Matthew 28, verse 5, the Bible says, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he laid, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and regret and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, for there they will see me. So one of the things that we see is that he not only revealed himself to those that were seeking him, but he also accepted worship because he knew that he was God, he is God, and you can see that he was worshipped. But also he's very keen to tell the women that there is an appointment that he's giving his disciples. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Go and tell them that I'm going to meet you in Galilee, and we're going to I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So those are very important scriptures. And you can see the Bible tells us, if you look, Luke 24:9-10, it gives us the name of the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and other women who were with them. Now, in the evening, now Jesus meets the two disciples who are walking to Emmaus, you know, the 7-mile walk. And you can read this, Luke 24:13. And the Bible says the two were walking that same day to the village, to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they talked together, all these things that have happened, while they reasoned and conversed, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another that you are sad? And the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger, or are you the only visitor in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here these days? And he said, what things? So they say to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So remember, it's still Sunday evening. Jesus met them. And then verse 22 says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went and found the tomb just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow to believe, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village. When they were going, he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, and saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. So he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at their table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Okay, so take a pause there. I'll ask the question again. Why do you think it was so complicated to recognize Jesus? Why do you think so? Or what strikes you about this encounter of Sunday, that resurrection Sunday? The women, Mary Magdalene, the two disciples, struggling to recognize him, hearing his voice, knowing it is him. Him opening up the scriptures, they have a spiritual, you know, sign within them. They can feel the burning of their hearts. They know that this is the word. He opens their understanding. Although their eyes are restrained, they understand the scriptures. They see how the Christ should have suffered. But then in the breaking of bread, and this is something unique, that it's in the breaking of bread that Christ is revealed, in the revealing of the word that Christ is revealed. When the bread was broken, then their eyes were open and he disappeared. What strikes you about Resurrection Sunday? You know, it's one way to look at it, the Resurrection Sunday, about our risen Lord here. What thoughts come to your mind? Over.
I think there are different things. I yes. think one, even the disciples forgot that he was going to resurrect.
Mm.
It was only Mary in that state. And that was Magdalene who stayed and was like, okay. And then those who came to, you know, anoint his body.
Yeah.
It's not a gender thing, but the women came back. I don't know, the men were probably praying or hiding somewhere. or just following their normal lives, I don't know. But the women still came back to care for him, even though he was dead. I will assume that, like we have said, the physical body had been transformed. But when he said Mary, they must have had a close relationship. That when the maybe the tone of voice in which he said Mary, she said, "This is my first time." I may not have recognized his body, but I know that voice. My sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
So it's that. And then also because of that, I don't want to assume, but even the other disciples, probably his physical body had been transformed, because in many people who saw him after the resurrection, they needed convincing that it is the Christ. Or maybe they had just, I don't want to assume what it was. Even on the road to Emmaus, they spent a long time talking, he explaining the scriptures, and until he lifted to break the bread and pray. Maybe that was also a reminder that this is what Jesus used to do. He broke bread several times. And we would pray in that manner. That clicked it for them. Because even when he appeared to the disciples, they still said, Thomas still said, if I don't put my hand inside his palm and see where the nails went, you guys, you are not telling me the truth and all that. So I think it's one thing to look forward to the resurrection, on the last day, to say that it will not be this mortal body, it will be another kind of body that does not age in any way, so, or that doesn't have the faults of this mortal one. So I think there are many things to look at, but I think he had also talked about resurrecting on the third day. Yeah. Not only he has said it in public and was used to as part of when the last two false witnesses came and said that he said he would tear down his temple in 2 days. Even though and that was what they actually used to nail him and to say we convict him of saying he would destroy the temple and his blasphemy and all of that. So he had spoken about the resurrection, but even though he had raised Lazarus, he had raised the widows, the son of the widow of Nain. He had probably raised Jairus' daughter. I don't think they expected him to wake up for because like some of them just continued business as usual. Okay, we have followed him. We have put him on the cross. Let's just continue our parole. Some of them went back to go and start fishing again. They did not wait even for the 3 days to be complete. So I think different people took it differently. The women took it differently. The Marys took it differently. Some of the disciples took it differently. Some of them were waiting. Some of them had gone back to their old lives. Some of them still retained what he had said in that sense. So it was, I think, coming in person and having to appear to different people was so that it will remove doubt. You know, just say, you only appear to Mary. Maybe Mary was hallucinating. It took time to appear to different people individually or in twos and then in groups of people just to confirm. And he took some time to talk to them even before ascending into heaven.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Good reflections. And Carolyn, just before you come in, let me just also say this. Also remember, his body was beaten beyond recognition. So in a way, I think you remember, you know, the Bible tells us that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, that he was beaten. There was a point where, I mean, the torture that was there was enough to make anyone doubt that, you know, that body would have been restored and, you know, how we would have been. But, you know, God was also gracious to allow, you know, that he had the body that could be felt and, you know, the imprint so that they can confirm it was him. Caroline, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's always amazing because, of course, this is one of the areas that people contend about, you know, when it comes to faith. Did Jesus really resurrect? And, you know, people go and on and on and on. And I think for me, what I normally learn from that story is faith is really a personal thing, honestly. Because all the disciples were with Jesus. Like, so for me, I like to read my Bible and just interpret it in normal day. This day, these guys were staying with the Lord every day, literally. So it's like Susema, your team, working with you closely every day, every day, every day. You're telling them the same thing. So Jesus would say, I will die, I will resurrect. I mean, so they had the information. But how they interpreted that information is where now we realize that faith is a personal thing. It's you've got to build intimacy. I mean, I remember one of my friends, Salome, she told me something, and I always tell her, wow, this thing has stuck with me over years. She told me she listened to a sermon one time, and the pastor said, people like to say God has favorites, but that pastor said, I don't believe God has favorites. God has intimates. Because what we think is favorite, like favoritism, is actually people who've spent so much time with him intimately, you know, that how he defends them in public. So if we look at God's general, Idahosa, I mean, for someone to have the kind of confidence to go somewhere and say, actually, the Lord does not need to be here. You know, so a witch is now trying to be very intelligent by saying, even if God comes. And he actually, instead of arguing with them, he says, actually, you're right. God does not need to come, because this is a very small issue. I'm here to address it.
Yeah.
You know, so you're like, way. That kind of confidence can only come from someone who has spent quality time with the Lord.
Yeah.
There must be something they know intimately that is not just read your Bible every day, just reading your Bible. No. That calls for the deep. That person has not just read the word, but they've fed on that word, they've fed on it, they've meditated, they've spent time with the Lord, and it is a very interesting, it's so for me, it's just the disciples are for me a clear picture, because they all had the same information, but we can see how they interpreted it, and they all struggled. Some of them struggled, of course, way more than others, like Thomas, I will not believe until I see your hands. So you're like, wow, all his time with the Lord, faith was still not built to that level. Then you see, of course, the women, the confusion, and then you see, you know, John and Peter running. You know, Mary has already told them, but they are still, this thing is not true, eh? So let me go, confirm for myself.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you knew the Lord was resurrecting. So, like, why is this information so shocking? So why are you running? Because the body has been stolen, or because you don't believe he has actually risen? So I always find it so funny. But I think it's just a reminder that I've got to build capacity. I've got to build capacity in my time with the Lord, so that I can actually, when he tells me things concerning his perspective, that is, of course, not the norm, because we know the resurrection was not a norm, I would be having the capacity to accept. That's all I'm trusting the Lord.
Amen. No, I think the word of intimacy is important, because really God treats people based on their level of friendship or intimacy, and it's about knowing him. The more you know him, the more he vindicates you, the more he affirms you. You know, even for Jesus, he said, this is now my beloved son, you know, with whom I'm well pleased, because he was pleased with the work of Christ. Now, let's look at him now appearing to the disciples. Remember now, you know, Luke 24:36. Now as they say these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. Remember, the two disciples from Emmaus have run back to the disciples and told them, look here, the Lord has appeared to us. He spoke to us. They came back. And then as they said these things, Jesus himself stands in the middle of them and says to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So what strikes out is Jesus knew that the people that were, you know, his closest people, his disciples, are the ones that needed to believe him. You know, someone will say, why did Jesus not show himself to the entire world? Come back to the Romans and show them, look here, you crucified me, I am here, you know. But all he needed to was to show himself to those that were his disciples, those that were close with him. And he goes through every effort to prove to them that he is not a ghost, you know, because definitely if someone who had died 3 days ago appears, our first impression is, this is a ghost, this is a spirit. And of course, they were fearful, but always whenever God encounters men, the first thing he always tells every angelic encounter you'll always hear is, fear not, or peace be unto you. And you can see, he starts with peace, then he shows them his hands and his feet, and he tells them, handle me. So he allows them to handle him, and they can touch. And since they're not still believing, he asks them, do you have any food? Eat. And he ate it in their presence. You know, one of the theological arguments or teachings that have been for some time is the teaching that we are spirits living in a physical body with a soul, you know. And that teaching will always argue that, oh yeah, no, human beings are not flesh and blood, but they are spirits. But you see, Jesus is very keen to say that a spirit does not have flesh and bones. So if you're a spirit, then you don't have flesh and bones. But if you have flesh and bones, then you are a human being. So that's just besides the point. But Jesus goes to extreme extents to prove to his disciples that he is the Christ, he's resurrected. And verse 44, he now opens their understanding. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Remember, this is still Resurrection Sunday, that same Sunday resurrected. He met with the women in the morning. In the evening, he meets with the disciples on the two disciples in Emmaus. When they come back into the house, they're telling the rest, he appears before them. So now he's completing his work of that Sunday. So the Bible says, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That is the entire Old Testament, Moses, prophets, and the Psalms, concerning me. So everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, and which is very important, verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This is one of the most important prayers that you must always pray for yourself. God, open my understanding. You know, give me a spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of my understanding be open. And this is one of the Pauline prayers. So he always used to pray, Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if we continually ask that from God, then he will open up our eyes and understanding. And what Jesus does, it's like a light bulb opens in their hearts. He opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Many people read the Bible as a storybook, but the book is not open to them. But when God opens your understanding to the scriptures, you connect places in scripture. It changes your life. It changes your ministry. It changes how like God can now send you after that. You know, it's an experience that you know the difference between when your understanding was open and when your understanding was not open. And you can see it's light and day. You can see the disciples, he opens their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. And then he says, thus it is written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And then he says, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So very important that Jesus did was he opened their understanding. The reason Christ opens the understanding of believers to understand him through the scriptures. And the reason why it was necessary, such that there's a message that he was giving them, repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. That means availability of forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. So Jesus was giving them, there's a specific message, turn people to repentance and let them know that there's forgiveness of sins that is available in the name of Jesus to all nations. And he gives them the location. You will start at Jerusalem. And importantly, he says, you are witnesses of these things. So he's proving himself to people who will be witnesses. You know, at times we struggle at times to preach to people who are not interested, or to preach to, I know some people are not interested, but there are people that you can pour out yourself into. And you can see, that's why he says, you can see even from Jesus, he had this crowd, he had the 72, he had the 12, he had the 3, he had the 1. You know, there were levels to which he poured out himself. You know, and you can see, I mean, he always says that, do not, you know, throw your pearls to pigs, you know. So there are things that are also not revealed to all. They are given to those that are witnesses. And so Jesus is very keen. The risen Lord is very keen to reveal himself to witnesses. So if you're going to be a witness of Christ, Christ is going to reveal himself to you in a way that is so real that you can now be. You know, a witness is someone that is brought before court, huh, to give evidence. So you are defending the resurrection of Christ. Now you're a witness. Now he's telling them, I'm bringing this to you so that you are witnesses of these things. And very important, we'll get back to that. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Then Thomas comes in. He was one of the 12. He was not with Jesus, John 20:24, when the other disciples say to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Wow. The guy was very keen. He needed evidence. He wants to see the print in the nails, number one, evidence one. Number two, he wants to put his finger into the print of the nail. That means Jesus' body still... It came back glorified, but still he left that nails and in the hand and in the feet for Thomas. And then number three, I also want to touch his side. That one is evidence-based medicine. You know, there is evidence-based. Thomas was an evidence-based guy. And now after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. So you can see this is now a week later, like a Monday, the other Monday, eh? Then they were together in one place with doors shut, and they stood in them, and Jesus stood in their midst, and he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side, do not be unbelieving but believing. But Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You can see the revelation that comes when you encounter the Christ. The words that are used, the Lord and God, and these are very important words that I want you to capture. And then Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. These are us. Anyone today who has believed, even though they did not see the resurrected Christ, were not there, the Lord calls you. Blessed. So blessed are those. Now, John 21, Jesus does another evidence to them that they were, that he is the resurrected Lord. You know, John 21, verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Then Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. It's interesting. You know, when the scriptures call him back Simon Peter, it's because he's wobbling in his faith. Because Simon is that weed that wobbles in the water. But Peter is the solid rock. Huh? So when the scriptures referring to him, Simon Peter, is because they know that he's wobbling again. He says, I'm going back. I'm going fishing. And they said, okay, we're going with you. They went out into the night, they caught nothing. And I'm just wondering, these guys are fishing the whole night. They don't remember this happened before. And then when the morning came, Jesus stood at the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He had called them, remember, he had called them, I will make you fishers of men. No longer will you fish after fish, but you will fish men. I will make you fishers of men. But they went back to the fish. And Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know them. It was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. It's like deja vu moment. This has happened before. Someone was at the shore, Jesus, when he was calling us to be disciples, he told us, cast it on the right side. They cast it and they brought in, you know, fish, and their nets began to break. But this second time, their nets did not break. And you know, the Bible tells us it was 153 large fish. And beyond that, it is John that recognized that it was Jesus. And he tells Peter, it is the Lord. You know, it is the Lord. So Simon, he goes into the water and he runs to Jesus. Jesus tells them, bring some of the fish you had caught. They counted the fish, 153. The nets did not break. You know, it's like God is telling them, now you guys are ready. The last time you were not ready. You had many fish and your nets were breaking, but now I've prepared, your nets are not broken. You're going to have a big harvest. Tell them, come and eat. None of the disciples there had asked him, who are you? That means, in a way, they were still also like, eh, is it him? Is he changing? You know, all that. But it was the Lord. And then he ate the bread, gave it to them, and also the fish. And the Bible says this is the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he was raised. The first time was after Emmaus, when he appeared in the room. Second time, we have seen when Thomas is there. That time he comes to them when they're in the miracle by the sea and they're able to see that. And then Jesus has this discussion with Peter and he asks him, Simon, instead of calling him Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Second time, Simon, do you love me? Say to him, yes, you know that I love you. Then he said to him, tend my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all these things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you are younger and you guarded yourself, you went wherever you wished, but now you're old. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another one will guard you and carry you where you do not wish. This is spoken, signifying the death with which he will glorify God. And after he had spoken this, he told, said to him, follow me. Of course, Peter wants to ask about John. He's like, how about John? And Jesus said, if I see that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Interesting, verse 25, it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world will not itself will not be enough to contain the books that will be written. Jesus did so many signs, and just to add on to this, if you look at John 20 verse 30, it says, and Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that in believing you may have life in his name. Now, I want you to also compare it with Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says that to whom he also presented himself after his suffering or after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So you can see Jesus offered convincing, many convincing proofs to his disciples that it was he that was resurrected. He showed signs, he came, he reminded them of the miracle by the sea. You know, he gave them the fish, he ate in their presence, they touched his hands, they touched his feet. You know, he opened the scriptures to show them that he is, it was prophesied that he will die and resurrect. He really wanted to be believed, not by everyone, but just to be believed by his disciples, by his witness. And he, of course, he gives them commandments. And that's one of the things that you'll have to understand, how Jesus operates. He now operates by commandments. Remember, he is Lord. So you can see, through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments, you know. He told them, do not leave Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem and wait. You know, so there are commandments that he gave. And if you can see some of the other things that he did, is that he also breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now, this you can read in John chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So there's something about Jesus that he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And there is a lot of understanding. If you read this, is where you feel like, or you get the understanding that this is when they were actually born again, when they received the input of the Holy Spirit, because he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. Remember, when God breathed on Adam, he gave him life, you understand? He breathed on Adam and Adam became a living soul. But now Jesus, being God, he now also breathes on his disciples and they become life-giving spirits. You know, so their spirits become alive and he tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this is a very important. And he also says, as my Father sent me, I also send you. That means that Jesus was sent by the Father. He also sends his disciples. So now he's sending them. Remember their commandments that he's giving them. He's now giving them instructions. Now, if you forgive anyone, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Another commandment he gives them is, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Then he tells them, they ask, oh, will you be restored to restore the kingdom to Israel? At this point, he said, no, it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has put by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's a command. You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he tells them, all authority. Then the other commandment is, make disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So you can see there are many things that he was commanding. It's like he's now Lord, he's God. He's like, now do this, go. I have authority, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Then he also gives signs. There will be evidence for those who believe. Mark 16:17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Then now he is taken up before them. And the Bible says he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now for me, I think this marks a transition from his death. He had the human body. Then when he's resurrected, before he ascends, he has a glorified body that is kind of in between the human body, but also taking on the glorified nature. It's like he's transitioning slowly. Because if you compare with how our Lord looks like in heaven now, he is not as he ascended, but he ascended with the body, with the physical body of a man. He ascended into heaven, and the Bible tells us he sat at the right hand of the Father. Sat at the right hand of the Father. And that is very important, because it tells us he was carried up and he took authority, took at the right hand of the Father. And Luke also tells us the same. He was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Mark 16 tells us he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And then even Acts chapter 1 verse 9, the angels tell the disciples he was taken up. They watched him as he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And they are told that, men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. You saw him go up. So Jesus goes up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is immediately, what happens? The disciples preach his name. And remember, Peter said, this Jesus who God has raised from the dead, we are all witness of this, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has received unto us the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear, and he has been made Lord and Christ. This is where I want to stop for today, but I'm going to welcome your reflections. And you know, in essence, when just to summarize and then you can reflect, is what we see is there has been a transition of the Christ from the human body. It was being transitioning into the glorified body. He had flesh and bones. He could be touched. He really appeared to those that were closest to him so that they can believe him, because he wanted witnesses. The Bible tells us at least to 500 people saw him when he resurrected. He even performed miracles after his resurrection to show that his disciples, it was truly him. More importantly, he opened their understanding of the scriptures. He also taught. Remember, I used to teach before. He taught after through the scriptures. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. He commands them to tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power. He commands them to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he ascends into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father and is preached as Lord and Christ. So our risen Savior really resurrected, and he really wanted the evidence to be there such that for us today we can be blessed because we have believed, even though we have not seen, but we have believed what we have read. We have believed the witnesses of these witnesses, the witness of the witnesses that they gave, and we've also seen the evidence, the witness of the Holy Spirit that affirms and confirms that he is alive and is seated at the right hand of the Father, place of authority. This is our risen Christ, and later on, at another time, we'll also look now at the glorified Christ, where we'll now start to see the images or the scriptures that point to us that changed nature, that complete changed nature, because I believe one of the things that Jesus had, he had the glory in with him before he humbled himself to become a man, but then he prays that, let me go back to the glory that I had. So we'll also see now the fully glorified Christ. And so that's why I wanted us to just see that transition of the risen Christ, and then later on we'll be able to see the glorified Christ. I'll stop here. I'll welcome your reflections.
Thank you so much for this reminder. I think part of the reason why the resurrection is the crux of everything is Jesus of our faith. And that's why you will see that people will say that when they are trying to make a case that did Christ rise from the dead? But you could see even from the different gospels, and even before, it has already been set into motion long before. And he keeps saying that even had they known that this was going to be the fallout of the resurrection, they would not have crucified him. They would just have left him. I don't know, because that atonement, it was the final atonement.
Yeah.
And it covers a lot of things that we know, and even things that we are yet to know. One thing that just comes as a parallel is that in that same period, there is a non-religious confirmation. There used to be a Jewish historian named Josephus.
Yes.
And he also documents this process by saying that this person named Jesus, who his disciples called God, also well known. I can't remember the exact words, but there he has a particular name of the text. The more scholarly people will know. I cannot remember the name of the text.
Yeah.
But the historian is Josephus.
Mm.
And he refers, even number one, for us to see that yes, Jesus did exist. Number two, he was acclaimed as God, and that he died and that he rose again. So there is this is a someone who was just documenting the times in that time, but still acknowledged that this was a significant enough event to be annotated and to be written down. So I know that many people sometimes wonder, but
Still, this is the crux. It's very simple. Do you believe or do you not believe? That's the major question that we have to answer at any point in time. And then after, he also had one thing I acknowledge is that Jesus had told his disciples ahead the sequence of events, what will happen. I go to prepare a place for you, but I will send you comfort. So he had put all these things, and good enough, he had people who documented. He had people who are not, even those who are not the main disciples, who Luke was a physician and he was writing and collating all these stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everyone was writing these things. And even though they are from different perspectives, yes, the stories still tally.
Yeah.
So there is evidence to that. I don't know what else to add because all the other gods, they did not rise from anywhere.
True.
It is only Jesus that has risen from the dead.
Yeah.
Caroline, you are laughing. I don't know why that person rose. They just say, hey. This is very clear. He was very clear. He was saying, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's really, really straightforward.
Yeah.
And it leans into the redemptive nature of that sacrifice, that even when we believe and we proclaim with our mouths that we believe, that redemptive nature starts from in our inner self, while it's transforming not only the external but the inside also. The renewing of our mind is going on, and that's how that transformation comes forth. So while we are awaiting the manifestation of the physical body, the inner mind is already being transformed, and I think we should see it in that light. I don't have much more to add
but a lot.
Thank you.
Thank you too.
Well, I think you guys have said it all, but what an amazing reminder of who Christ is, the risen Christ, because I always feel the true essence of our faith is based on this, that Christ died and rose again. Like Funke said, the reason I was laughing, Funke, is because that is supposed to be obvious, that I mean, what makes us unique is that Christ died, our God died, and he rose up. But that's actually why they contend it, because it's so unique that there are many other things, altars, sacrifices, do's and don'ts, commandments, virtues that are similar across different religions. But when it comes to this, that I have a relationship. I remember one time someone asked me, what do you mean yesterday the Lord spoke to you? I said, I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I discern. I know when it is him talking to me. I know when it's my own thinking. And this person just found it. Like, you could tell they are really struggling with it. You know, like they want to understand, but they can't for some reason. And that's why for me, I always say, the one thing I'm truly grateful for every time I go into the presence of the Lord is I'm always grateful that I have a revelation of who he is. Because for me, I feel like that is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Over the weekend, one of the days, my calendar had an update. I think actually it was on Friday before I came to church. The calendar said, the true lion is on your side. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, whoa. What is this? And then it had actually picked that scripture that says your enemy, the accuser, is like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. And so the calendar was saying your enemy is like, he imitates.
Yeah.
he imitates. He's not a liar, but he acts like a liar. And so sometimes his voice is that voice, it roars, and you may think it is the main lion, but it's not. So that's why it's important to be sensitive to hear the true Lion of Judah. Because when the true lion roars and you are walking with him, you will discern his voice.
Yes.
And so I think for me, this scripture of the Lion of Judah has actually overcome. He is risen and he has overcome and he has taken the scrolls and opened them. It's what truly gives us victory. It's the resurrection power. It is the finished work of Jesus at the cross that I call out to every day, that we call out to every day. But it's such an amazing revelation that I wish everyone would have, but it's unfortunate that not everybody gets to know that. So I think for me, it's just that revelation that he is Christ. He is Christ indeed, and he is risen.
Amen.
And he does it at the right hand of the Father for sure.
Amen. Yeah, his Lord, we need to challenge people. Tell us when you will die and tell us when you will resurrect. that one is not possible. Only Christ could do that. And he is not in the grave, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he has all authority, and he will come back, you know, and he will rule and he will conquer and defeat every work of the enemy. That's the God that we serve. That's the power of the resurrection. And when we see that he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered sinful nature, he conquered those systems of the world, then we know nothing can stand in his way. And indeed, you know, our reflections, our meditations are the risen Christ. In fact, Colossians says, if ye be risen with Christ. So he does not just rise alone. He did not die alone. He died with us. He was not buried alone. He was buried with us. But he did not stay in the grave. He was risen, and we were risen with him, and we are risen with him. We are resurrected beings, and we also share in the same glory. He has called us to his glory, and he is happy, you know, to call us brothers, because he's made like us. He partook in flesh and blood, and so that he can make us his own. Yeah, what a blessing. What a blessing to think about and to reflect upon. Let's give thanks to God. Father, I thank you for your word, for your life, for your words of spirit and life. They are truth. And indeed, the same resurrection power that lived, that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, that same spirit, that same power lives in us through the Holy Spirit and is available for us for every death circumstance, for every death situation. We continue to plead that blood. We continue to plead the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to work in our members, to work in our organs, to work in everything that concerns us, in our families, in our workplaces, to work in our nations, indeed to bring life where death has been. But we declare life. We declare life. We declare the life of God. Let the life of God flow. Let the Spirit of God work in our midst, work in our hearts, work in everything that concerns us. We cancel every plans of the evil one. Thank you for your word that continues to bear root in our lives. Protect us in this nation. Protect us. Remember our families. Watch over them and be a shield and our guide over everything that we do. May the work of our hands be blessed. And even as we rest, may we rest in your presence and continue to be guided and encouraged by you. Thank you for every unmentioned need. You know it, and you are able to answer it. I bless your name, and I honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen.